the 23rd Psalm like you've never heard it before. Let's talk about it with author and counselor K.J. Ramsey on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
Hey, we're so glad you're here. You always have a place at our table. And I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy. Matthew Porter, who is the executive producer, is here. Matthew is an Enneagram Type 8. He's been eating better. He's now down to a Type 7. Heading for 4 or 3, and he won't even be able to be lived with around this playbook. Our producer, Jinx, is working hard in his little glass booth. Jinx is a rock musician, so there's a good chance he may lose his hearing before I totally lose mine. You know, I was a disc jockey for a lot of years, and my wife said, "Turn the speakers down, you're going to lose your hearing." And I laughed at her, and she was right. But you can jump ahead of me if you'll keep doing that rock stuff and doing it really loud. Our video director, John Myers, is amazing. He's in his tech bunker. John hopes to win the lottery so he can buy a boat, or alternatively, fill up his car's gas tank. Kathy, who is the feminine side of this program, isn't with us today. But Dr. George Bingham is, as always. He's the president of Key Life. George says he doesn't have a problem with coffee. He has a problem without it. And that's not just a joke. That's a statement of fact.
And so do a lot of other people have a problem with me not having coffee.
That's true. You cause problems too. We've got a great guest. We're going to learn a lot of new stuff today. Actually, when I started reading her book, I thought, oh, that's what I need, another book on the 23rd Psalm. I've read about 80, but I'll plow through it because she's a nice lady and I'm going to try and be nice to her. And I was absolutely blown away. This is not like any book you've ever read on the 23rd Psalm. KJ is an author and trauma-informed, licensed professional counselor. Whatever in the world that is, and we're going to find out. She holds degrees from Covenant College and Denver Seminary. KJ previously authored This Too Shall Last. KJ, that's not a good title. I live by saying This Too Will Pass.
No, I love it.
This Too Will Last is not a very comforting thought. I may ask you about that later, but she has a new book, the one about which I have been speaking and which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers. The Lord is my courage, stepping through the shadows of fear toward the voice of love. Tell me, you were really sick, and out of that wound came great wisdom and a profession. Is that right? Tell us your story so we can kind of put it. You can change the names if you would like to protect the innocent, but the story is really interesting.
Yeah. So the part of the story I think you're referring to is I have an autoimmune disease, which actually since January has turned into 7 diseases because I got COVID and it caused a whole chain reaction. But that's a whole other side note. I, for 13 years, have suffered with ankylosing spondylitis. And in having to believe my own body's pain, the signals my body has given me about what's wrong, what's happening inside me that's not okay. I, even when doctors weren't necessarily able to see what was wrong at first, I was able to learn how to listen to the good signals of my soul and body telling me what isn't right and what does lead to goodness in life. And I found that when my husband and I started at, when he was a pastor, is now working as a chaplain, but will be a pastor in his soul forever. When we were in a church community that was crushing us and was leading us to not be well, it was our bodies that started to tell us the truth about where we were. And it was all these years of practice of listening to my body that helped me have the courage to listen, even when it meant we were going to have to lose everything by confronting what was wrong. Mm. So that's where the story begins. Yeah.
You, during that time, people were telling you, or at least hinting, that you were a little wacko and that you were imagining all of this. You know, when doctors give those kinds of signals and then people pick up on it, you experienced a lot of being marginalized, didn't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's wild now that, I mean, my body has so much that's so clearly wrong. But that for the first 4 years of experiencing profound illness, most of my blood work was normal. And I think a lot of women in particular experience this kind of stigmatization from doctors, that when our pain is not easily explained, we become treated like we are a problem and that we are just too sensitive and need to buck up. You're a bit hysteric. And you would think that in the year 2022, this would be different, but it's not. I had to learn how to believe myself first in order to advocate for my body to get the care that she deserves and needs to be well. Otherwise, I was going to spend my whole life in bed, which I'm not willing to do unless I have to, you know. So,
you're right. What in the world is a trauma-informed, licensed professional counselor?
Yeah. So licensed professional counselor is my, you know, state board given title. And trauma-informed means that I take seriously the wisdom of our bodies in experiencing very difficult circumstances in which we have not received adequate care and adequate witnessing. So trauma-informed means that our bodies carry our stories, and when we experience very difficult circumstances, our bodies do some very specific things to protect our whole selves from harm, even if we can't escape the direct circumstances that are happening. And so to be trauma-informed versus just any regular clinician means that I'm going to honor the body's innate wisdom and work with the way the body works to not further cause harm, but to give a gentler path to healing than is possible when we're only addressing the mind.
We really are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we?
We really are.
Is your discovery and your insight into the 23rd Psalm, which we're going to get into pretty soon, was that a part, is that new to you, or has that been the place where you've been living? Discovered that the 23rd Psalm articulates that.
So it was new to me. I actually felt like the Psalm was kind of trite before I came into it.
You're probably not even saved.
Right? I'm just being honest. It felt like, okay, yeah, the Lord's my shepherd. Okay. But I became really captivated when I started to conceptualize this book about practicing courage. What I've experienced in my life is that when I offer up the little bit that I have, Jesus takes it, blesses it as brave, breaks it, and gives it to be more than enough to nourish more than just me. And that's what Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. And in Mark, when he talks about, when we share that story, it says Jesus had compassion on the crowd, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that phrase is what made me go into the psalm and begin to see Jesus as the culmination of this good shepherd story and the present good shepherd for all of us. So it's a, there was a long process to getting into the 23rd Psalm, but then it blew my mind. There's so much more there than I thought.
You know, I suspect your clients that you're fresh air to them. You know, they probably come from places where people haven't listened, have thought they were whining, have not taken seriously their pain or what their bodies were saying and what they were, and then all of a sudden they discover you. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We're talking with K.J. Ramsey, and the book is The Lord is My Counselor, Suffering Through the Shadows of Fear Toward the Voice of Love. So if you've been marginalized, nobody listens to you, and you're going to put on your tombstone when you die, I told you I was sick. You want to listen to everything that we're going to be talking about. So don't go anywhere. Like Jesus, we're going to return.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're talking with author and counselor K.J. Ramsey, who, by the way, is a delight. Her new book is called The Lord is My Courage, Stepping Through the Shadows of Fear Toward the Voice of Love. And it's a different take, a major and different take on the 23rd Psalm.
AJ, we'll get into the idea of leaders as shepherds and all that kind of stuff, but I wanted to just double back really quickly on the idea of the emotions kind of connecting to the body and that kind of experience. Cause I know somebody's reading it, you know, kind of on first pass, you're like, that feels spooky. I don't know. Can you, and then I was thinking about it though. And it was, you know, sometimes I'm driving and I feel like, you know, everything's fine. And then I look down at my hand and I'm like, I'm holding my thumb like that. And I realized, oh, I'm actually anxious about something, but I don't feel it, but my body's going, well, you're kind of, is that it all related to what we're talking about here?
Yeah. So in the book, I talk about how emotion begins in the body and that our experiences of stress happen when your body is like a stealth surveillance system. And it is always your nervous system, your autonomic nervous system in particular, is always scanning around you and within your own body for how safe you are. And when there are more cues of danger in your environment and within yourself than cues of safety, you sink into a state of stress, sympathetic state or a dorsal vagal state. And so what that means is when you described like grasping your hand like that, And anxiety, your body was already aware that there was something about your environment that didn't feel fully safe. And so you were experiencing a state of stress. And oftentimes, because we've been trained to not pay attention to the signals of our body, we're not as aware that that's what's happening. So if somebody were to cut you off in the car right then, you probably would have reacted with a little bit more anger or frustration than you would have liked. But when you're aware that you're in a state of stress, you actually end up gaining more control over what you how you respond, because you can shift yourself from being stressed to being responsive and moving back to calm and connection when you're aware. But if you're not aware, you're going to be at the whim of the helm of reactivity.
Yeah. So if somebody says, like, listening to your body, you're saying take kind of a minute to look at some of the physical cues that might be indicating there's a situation that your mind is not at the moment aware of.
Yeah, I'm in general always trying to get people to befriend their bodies, because our bodies hold our stories. Our bodies are giving us so many important cues about how we are showing up in the world and how we need what we need in order to experience our lives as places of goodness, and our relationships as places where we will be safe and secure. If we don't listen to our bodies, we're going to miss out on so much wisdom that could bring us into flourishing. And I think that that relationship with our bodies has been corrupted because of the legacy of Gnosticism and consumerism. And now that's gotten wedded into the way Christians view the body. We've totally misunderstood what scripture says about our physicality, but thankfully we have this God who took on flesh and dwelled among us and showed us that it's life in a body that brings redemption. So we don't have to be afraid.
Well, that's good. And we'll start talking about the Lord and the Shepherd and some of the wonderful things about the 23rd Psalm. Would you take this as far as saying if somebody has cancer or cold?
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of our bodies are so complex. And I say this as a woman who has seven diseases. Like, I am not saying that my own stress is the full cause of my diseases. I am saying that when I listen, when someone like me or someone with cancer, someone who's maybe feeling run down with a cold, when we listen to our bodies, we gain wisdom around the truth of our finitude, of our fragility, what we need. When I can listen and I can pull back and rest, like, for example, even before this, so I had a late night last night celebrating the book coming out with some friends. And this morning I was tired. And before this call, I decided to spend a little time in doing something called tapping. It's a form of meditation that helps my body become more grounded and centered. So I could show up here with you guys instead of being tired and kind of all over the place. My nervous system was ready because I gave her space, but I had to listen and say, yeah, I'm tired right now. I'm tired and a little bit overwhelmed. And so I gave my body what she needed to be able to show up from a place of groundedness. That's what I'm talking about.
George?
Well, I just wanted to point out, for anyone who plays poker with Matthew in the future, he's just given away a major tell.
Dang it.
Of course, when you're driving, it's better that you use that thumb finger rather than some other finger, but...
and it's usually the people in his truck that are going through anxiety.
The punishment they go through is my singing. That's a whole other thing.
KJ, just you know, we'll be talking about kind of the way you've structured the book, which is taking different phrases. Each chapter is like a phrase or even a word from the 23rd Psalm, and you using that as a jumping off point. One of the places when you're talking about the Jesus is my shepherd, and talking about him going through the temptation in the wilderness, and maybe we'll have to actually finish a little bit on the other side. But there was a quote that I was really interested in having you expand on, if you would. Every temptation is about reaching for the benefits of regulation without the risk of relationship. And if you could talk a little more about that and just maybe expand on that a little.
Yeah, we will probably have to get into it with the rest, but regulation is the process of coming back from stress to a state of calm and connection. The place you were made for is joy, calm, and connection. And a lot of times, hint for where we come back to, we try to get to that state by bypassing the means of relationship, but it's not really possible to get there without real connection. That's where addictions come from so much.
Well, and maybe we can talk a little more about it beyond.
That'd be good on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss this. If you haven't found out already, we have a guest who's saying some things that are quite different than what you've heard on this program before. And as an old guy who struggles with old guys' diseases and pains and difficulty, this is going to change my life. I expect that I will lose 20 years by following what our author says I should do. At any rate, don't go anywhere. We're coming back.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know, a gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Hey, we're hanging out with author and counselor KJ Ramsey. You can keep up with her at kjramsey.com. And if you're on social media, Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram, it's at KJ Ramsey Writes.
KJ, before the break, I'd ask about a particular quote, and it's in the context of you drawing some lessons from Christ in the wilderness and the temptations. And your quote is, every temptation is about reaching for the benefits of regulation without the risk of relationship.
Yeah. So regulation is the process by which all of our bodies return from stress to a state of connection and even joy. And so in Christ's temptation in the wilderness with Satan, I think we get to see the way that Christ chose relationship with every temptation of Satan to have more, hurt less, and rule faster, things that we all face every single day. Christ chose relationship every single time. And in his sharing of scripture back to Satan, he was enfolding himself back into the story of the people of God and his asserting his relationship with his father as the source of his greatest security, that he didn't have to bypass pain or potential death, the cross, in order to feel secure and even return back to feeling connected to God, to his father. He was willing to suffer in order to get to where he wanted to go. So all of us, I think, are tempted in a similar way when we want joy, we want life, we want connection, and we seek it through means different than our connectedness to one another, our connection to our own bodies, and our connection to God through things like addictions, including the addiction to our smartphones, to our iPhones, our scrolling. Our bodies were made for connectedness to be what brings us back to calm and to even joy. And it's a process called co-regulation and self-regulation. But really what that means is paying attention to yourself as somebody who is worthy of love and letting others who are safe and kind pay attention to you in that way too. That's what actually brings the body back to a state, the state that you most long to be in, which is connection and joy.
And so okay, radically change direction. The psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd and he's the perfect one. But some shepherds aren't, right?
Yeah, there's a lot of shepherds.
Talk about that and name names and be clear on who it was.
Yeah, I'm not gonna name names because I think my publisher would kill me. But there are so many. I think that scripture itself shows us, you know, think about Ezekiel 34 and God's very intense words to shepherds who devour the sheep, who use the sheep for their own gain, who use their wool. And this is what we have today. We have so many people who, rather than serving the people in their care, essentially use people to gain their own fame and assuage their own anxiety about whether they matter. And I think people are not going to be, don't want to be that honest with themselves if that's what they're doing. But the church has gotten very confused, has confused the American dream, the dream of more, bigger is better. And that's the way that we will achieve the end of the kingdom, is by having more people sitting in our pews, more people listening to your radio show, more people following me on Instagram. And that is not what Jesus says how the kingdom comes. He says the kingdom comes in the smallness of a seed, and it is only in a seed being split wide open. There's this breaking and this death process is actually how the kingdom of God comes. But in the American evangelical church, especially, we have taken the world's means of more to try to achieve the end of God's kingdom. And I'm saying that unless our means match the end, we're not building anybody's kingdom but our own. And when we're building our own kingdoms, people get crushed. Mm-hmm. And that's what I experienced. And that is what thousands upon thousands of people in the church have experienced.
When you talk about shepherds, you're not just talking about pastors and religious leaders. You're talking about all of us, aren't you?
I am. Yeah. So I'm, you know, in my story in this book, I do talk about a actual pastor and leaders around him that crushed us. But I view a shepherd as anybody who's in a position of authority. We all have power in our lives. And so I'm thinking from anywhere from parents to coaches to teachers, even friendships, bosses, anybody who's in a position of authority over another person, you have power, and that power can either empower others or it can diminish their personhood. And abuse is the diminishment of personhood.
All right. On the other side of the break, we're going to continue this conversation and we're going to talk about healing. And its relationship to the 23rd Psalm. As you move from not listening to the shepherd or to your body that he created, and how do you move from there to green pastures, still waters? And you don't want to miss a bit of this. The name of the book is The Lord Is My Courage, Stepping Through the Shadow of Fear Toward the Voice of Love. He was irritated when the electricity went out. No television, no music, no Netflix. Then he discovered that the battery on his smartphone was dead. He decided to make some coffee, but when he went to the kitchen, he realized that without electricity, he couldn't even do that. Then he noticed his wife in the kitchen, and he sat down and talked to her. He said later, "You know, she seemed like a very nice lady." I know, technology's good, but sometimes go talk to somebody face to face. You might be surprised how nice and real they are. It's messy sometimes, but Jesus would like it. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. Hey, we're so glad you're with us. And if you've been with us, you're glad too. The book is The Lord is My Courage. So if you're fearful and it affects things in your lives and you want to get better, read the 23rd Psalm. Despite what our guest says, it is not trite. And she has repented of those views a long time ago and, in fact, has written a book to show how profound it is. As I said, the Lord is my courage.
AJ, I wonder if you would speak to somebody who's listening to the show right now. They have gone through some kind of emotional trauma or still are, some kind of somebody abusing power. Maybe it's current. Maybe it's the unresolved wounds from past stuff. So if somebody's wanting to kind of engage this path toward healing, what is their first step look like? What could they do today to begin that?
Yeah. So even to use the word trauma or an abusive power, I think is alarming to so many of us, because to be honest about the harm in our lives feels like and often is a threat to our belonging. So I think first to just speak to that very real fear that if you are honest with yourself about the sense, the deep sense that you have, that there's just something not right about the relationship that you're in or the community that you're a part of. I just want to honor that that is scary, to be honest with yourself. And people who do abuse power don't like it when we speak up about it. And so it is a risk. And I did, my husband and I did lose everything when we confronted the abuse in our church. But we ended up gaining so much more. So I think the beginning is to offer yourself empathy that this is terrifying, to be that honest about what's happened in your life. And to begin to be honest with God, maybe open up the scripture, find one of the imprecatory Psalms, and let yourself get a little bit more comfortable with crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Or the Psalms that talk about having enemies, like let yourself pray that before God to get a little bit more comfortable with being this honest than our Christian communities are generally okay with. I think that's the first step. Get honest with yourself and get honest with God. And it's going to lead you into healing, but it's also going to hurt.
Did you find when you confronted it that people responded some positively to what you were saying? And there was any change? No, they all did. Thought you were ugly and your mother dressed you funny.
Yeah, there was, I mean, there were a couple people who also were courageous and kept their integrity and left and also resigned from this church. But no, there were in the beginning people who were starting to be honest about the way they were being harmed in private by this pastor. And they I think in the end, it was too big of a risk to lose their livelihood and lose their community than to be honest and seek healing. And so, what we experienced was when we tried to confront, at first there was the plea of, we'll do whatever it takes to keep you guys here. I ran my counseling practice at the church. My husband was a pastor there. It's a large church with a large staff. And really, we'll do whatever it takes to keep you there was just pretty words. When it came down to it, they bought a big sign for the outside of the building to attract more people to come in, not paying for reconciliation process with counselors or consultants. And in the end, we were treated like we were the ones who were abusive, which is a really common experience. It's something called DARVO, which researchers have pointed out that time and time again, when we speak honestly about any sort of pattern of harm, the people who are doing the harming will reverse the roles of victim and offender and make it out like you're the crazy one, you're the immature one, you're even a satanic attack on God's church. But that's how we were treated. That's how so many people are treated. And I'm just so thankful that we could leave. I'm so thankful that we know the truth now and we don't have to live in that swirl of lies anymore about who we are and what we experience. But so many are still stuck.
Have you found a community of shepherds?
Yeah. Yeah. So I had to stop going to church for a long time because my PTSD symptoms were so intense that my body couldn't handle being back inside of a church for a very long time. And as a trauma therapist, I knew too much. I knew, okay, what my body's doing right now, my mind wants to be in church. My body says we are not safe here. And it was taking time away that gave my body room to begin to feel safe again. And my husband and I have been part of a really small Anglican church for the last 3 years, where our pastor, our priest, who I write about these experiences in the book, has been a good shepherd to us. He has listened. He wept for us when we shared our story with him of what happened. He has been there for us when my disease is terrible. We've had the experience of so much healing. And while our relationship with the institutional church will never be the same, my belonging is no longer tied to having to be loyal to a church. I have found such goodness still exists in the body of Christ. And sometimes that looks like not being inside a church building. It looks like sitting around a table with a lot of people who've been marginalized. But yeah, I've found so much healing.
So it's there if you're willing to look for it, and it's generally not in a big place, right?
Yeah. Yep. I'm going to go on the record and probably piss a bunch of people off and say, I'll never go to a mega church again in my life. Let's just say
I'd like to be a pastor of one. I mean, they pay well, and you can be a member of the country club, drive a lot nicer car, and wear expensive clothes.
And have no time to really
know people. And that, of course, is what Jesus wants for us.
Right.
Hey, you, RJ, you're fun, and you're wise, and obviously we just touched the surface of this book. You got to get it. You got to read it. You'll learn stuff you never knew before, and it is not a book, an anti-church book. It's a book that is really helpful about the 23rd Psalm. You join us again, right? A lot of people won't. But you'll come back.
I would love to.
You write another book and we'll have you back. In fact, we'll have you back anyway. Mm-hmm. Listen, thanks for being with us. Guys, we're going to, as I've said, this is hard work. We're going to take a nap, have some cookies and milk, and then we're going to return. And when we return, we will tell you who we're going to do it unto next week. Meanwhile, if anybody asks you, you tell them you're listening to Steve Brown, etc.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Great hour with KJ Ramsey. Some new thoughts for me. By the way, she talked about the church. She's not anti-church and or even anti-megachurch. God is doing some stuff despite the sinners that are part of the church. When we came to the church, if we properly understood what we did, we announced to the world that we're great sinners. And when people find out that we are great sinners, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't defend ourselves. We should say with great power, but of course, if I were not a great sinner, I wouldn't be a part of the church. If I weren't so messed up, I'd join the Rotary Club. If everything was right in my life and I had great relationships, I would have joined the Ladies' 80s Society. But the church is a place of messed up people. And the first step is the beginning to realize that and to face it and to deal with it. And people like KJ help us do that. Sometimes somebody comes along who first says that they're messed up. When she first came on with us, I said something about what she had said. And she said, by the way, I include myself. There aren't any outsiders of the human race of sinners. And the difference between the ones in the church and the ones outside of the church is that those inside the church know it. And when we pretend something else, we're sending a message that Jesus didn't want us to send. Listen, they say we'll mess up our witness if we're not living it and faithful and pure and righteous. Listen, your sin is your witness. And it's a powerful witness because it always points to Jesus, the true shepherd of Psalm 23, and not to yourself. Thus endeth the sermon. Sorry about that. Hey, Matthew, did Kathy tell you who we're going to have next week?
She did. She was diligent to make sure that was taken care of. We're going to have one of our favorite authors, Eric Shoemaker. I think he's up to about 5 or 6 or 7 books a year now. and this one is about the event of miscarriage, but it's actually geared towards men. It's called Ours, Biblical Comfort for Men Grieving Miscarriage. That is a turn on this subject that I have not heard before. So be good.
You made that up, didn't you?
No.
That'll be an interesting program. And you guys ought to be here next week, same time, same place. And between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't do. And that, of course, gives you a wide, wide berth.